As you're being seated, would you go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts? We were in Acts chapter 3 last week when we were together. Do you remember we were talking about living a life pleasing to God? And we were looking in the book of Acts at the early church and discovering some of the attributes of those early believers. Attributes that we want to emulate, attributes that we want to learn from, because I think these are qualities that God wants in each and every one of our lives. We've been saved, we've been bought with a price by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but after that salvation, after that justification, there's this time of growing. There's this time of sanctification when we're learning and becoming more like Jesus and less like the old flesh men and women. And so that's what we've been looking at, living a life pleasing to God. We looked at the attribute of prayer, that the men and women in that early church, the men and women who are drawing close to God, are men and women of prayer. We looked at faith. Why is faith important? Why do we need faith? And how do we get more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we looked at humility. The servants of God were those that were humble, knowing that it was God's power, God's work, God's will, and though He may use me as an instrument, He gets all the glory. And we're going to continue on from there. Acts chapter 3, we were in verse 12, where we read about that humility there. Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us? Why are you staring at us? Why do you think we had anything to do with this? Yeah, we were here. Yes, we prayed. Yes, we encouraged this man to stand up and walk in faith, but we didn't heal him. Don't give us any praise. Don't give us any glory. God did the work, as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk." And then he goes on and he sees this open door of opportunity and he begins to preach to these Jews. I think a lot of them probably think you're preaching to the choir. We are the Pharisees, we are the scribes, we are the doctors of the law, and we know the history of Israel. Well, knowing the history and doing something about the history are two different things. I meet people, you meet people every day who know Jesus, but what do they do with Him? You can know Him, you can know all about Him, but until you receive Him into your life and it becomes something personal, He's just a historical figure, and He can't save you unless you receive the free gift that He offers you of life through the Spirit. So Peter preaches, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up," wow, "and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted to you," calling for Barabbas, "and killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and His name through faith in the name that hath this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, the faith which is by Him given him, the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I walk through ignorance, you did it as did your rulers." In other words, you didn't know what you were doing. You remember Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." They were blind to what the Scripture really said. They'd read the Word. They claimed to know the Word, but they missed a lot of what was going on in the Word because they weren't studying the Word carefully. They were looking at the Word for what they wanted. They were trying to make Scripture fit their idea of what should happen. We need a Savior. We need a Messiah. We need someone to throw off Roman oppression so that we can become a glorious kingdom again. And in looking for this reigning King, they lost sight of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Mark that. God before has showed by the mouth of His prophets that Christ should suffer, and He has so fulfilled. You guys, you've been reading the Word, you've been studying the Word, but you missed what He was going to do. The prophets told us that He was going to suffer. I'm sorry, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't like suffering. I want to skip those verses that talk about suffering. I do too, don't you? Remember Paul? Or James, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations." And Paul, Romans 5, 3, "I count it all joy," you know. I glory in tribulation, he says in Romans. And I'm thinking, what is the the matter with this guy? Has he been hit with rocks one too many times? I have a hard time glorying in tribulation, but as I grow in the Lord, I realize this is part of that sanctification that God is taking us through to teach us, to change us, to make us more usable for Him. So He calls for them to repent. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of the holy prophets. Again, He's sharing what the Word has already said. Here's what's happening. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. He shall you hear in all things whatsoever he says unto you. This shows us the next attribute. They were men of faith. They were men of prayer. They were men of humility. They were also men and women with a knowledge of the Word. They looked into the Word. They read the Word. They studied the Word. They hid the Word in their heart so that they could give an answer to those who would call upon them and question them. God speaks to us by His Word. We read in the book of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is that King James word for good teaching. It's profitable for good teaching, for reproof, for correction. I need correction sometimes. I need to know if I'm getting off the path or going the wrong way. It's good for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness, again, is that word that means right standing with God. This Word instructs me in how to be right standing with God. I want that. I need that so desperately. And that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've got to get into the Word. More importantly, we've got to have the Word in us, get into us. We get into the Word gets into us. We get into the Word through reading, through studying, through hearing it preached, by memorizing it. The Word gets into us through meditation. We need to assimilate the Word. We need to make it a part of our life. Meditation, unfortunately, is a word that is difficult for some Christians because there's been foreign teachings, you know, meditating on your navel or meditating on your apple or something and humming some word. That's not the kind of meditation we're talking about here. It's going deeper into the Word, below the surface, spending time in the presence of God, seeking the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I'm thinking about it all day long. That's why it's so good to get up in the morning and read. You've got something to think about all day long while you're going through that traffic, while you're going to work, while you're facing those different situations in your life. Psalm 1, 1 and 2, one of my favorites. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. How do I keep from walking in the way of the ungodly? How do I keep from sitting in the seat of the scornful? How do I avoid standing in the way of sinners? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it shall he meditate day and night. I'll tell you how you avoid those things that the rest of the world is doing. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. For a lot of us, it may be that time at work when everybody gathers around the coffee pot or the water cooler to gossip about everybody else in the office or the business. Hey, take that time and go and get into the Word. It's going to make a difference in your life. One of my favorite Bible teachers, I actually got to meet him, very blessed, died a few years back. His name was Alan Redpath. And Alan used to say, he's just this neat little old guy with this English accent. He'd go, you need to meditate day and night. And he said, we've got to be like cows. And I'm thinking, cows? Why do we need to be like a cow? And he said, cows get up early in the morning and they eat their food. And then they go and sit under a tree and look cow-like. And bring it back up and chew it over again and again and again. I've got to get up early and feed on the Word of God and keep bringing it back up and rolling over it and thinking about it, processing it. That's meditation. That's what we need to be doing. Rise up early, feed on the Word of God, and chew on what we've eaten all day long. The Word is our spiritual food. And if we hurry through it, I mean, you guys know what it's like. Southern California, we're the instant society. Lunch, oh yeah, that's driving through somewhere to grab a burrito that I might be able to eat while I'm steering with my knees and checking my GPS or my day timer, or God forbid, texting somebody while I'm on the road. Okay, while you're in the drive-thru, but why don't you get back on the street? Don't do that stuff, okay? Could be detrimental. But we're so busy that we grab a snack and we're on the run. Unfortunately, a lot of our Christian lives are like that too. Oh, here's the promise box. I'll stick that in my pocket. If I get time sometime today, I'll read that thing. We're busy. We're running. We're not sitting down for a meal with the Lord, something healthy, something good, something that makes us grow. I often ask people, I do a lot of counseling at our church, and people come in and they go, I don't know what's wrong. I'm just not connecting with the Lord. Things are so difficult. When's the last time you read the Word? Ah, well, I heard it last Sunday morning. No, I didn't ask when you heard it last. I asked, when did you read it last? Oh, I don't have time for that. I get what I can on the radio. I listen to some of the Christian radio stations. I like this pastor. When did you get into the Word? I mean, sure, you can watch Wendy's ads all night long on TV. You're not going to feel any fuller when you're done. You may salivate. You may think about it. You know, one of these days, they're going to get me one of those burgers. But that doesn't make a difference unless you partake. I ask people, do you have time to eat? And they'll always tell me, well, of course, I got to eat. If I don't eat, I die. That's right. You don't eat long enough, you get weak, you get sick, you get dead. Same thing spiritually. If you're not feeding on the Word, you get weak, you get sick, you get spiritually dead. Why am I feeling this way? Why is my life going? Eat, eat. Even if you don't feel like eating, eat. I've noticed that when people are so sick they can't eat, that they go ahead and plug an IV into them and feed them. That's what's needed. We need to feed on the Word of God. I think I mentioned before, even if you're late to work, you'll get dressed. You're not going to work in your pajamas. Why is it that we rush out of the house spiritually naked? We fail to put on the armor of God. What a target we become for the enemy. We need to spend time with him. I want to share a couple of shocking facts with you. According to NBC News, the average American spends 40% of his or her time watching television. Oh, maybe you might have some time in there somewhere to get into the Word a little bit. I mean, that stuff is really important on TV, isn't it? I need to remind you, Ozzy and Harriet isn't on anymore. What they're feeding you is garbage, you know? What have you seen lately that's got redeeming value? I'm not even so sure, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm not so sure there's much redeeming value in some of our candidates up there spouting off their beliefs and what they plan on doing to this country. I keep thinking, haven't you done enough? Leave it alone. But second fact, the International Bible Readers Association reports that 85% of professing Christians have never been through the entire Bible. 85% have never read the Bible completely through. And I'll admit to you, I've shared it with you before, when I was a young believer and first came to the Lord, I didn't read through the Bible. I got stuck in Leviticus and wondered why they were killing animals, and I was about to just drop the whole thing. When I got to the New Testament, when I started reading about what Jesus had done for me, man, I loved it. And I never wanted to go back to that Old Testament again. That was some scary, weird stuff. Especially you get into the last chapters of the book of Judges, that's some really weird stuff, because you look out the window and it's like happening in our streets. And it's the Spirit of God that urged me to go through the whole Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. He's in there for the whole thing. And we need to take the time to let the Spirit affect our lives. We need to absorb God's Word into our souls so that we can have true fellowship with Him. God wants to communicate through His Word. And if we take the time to meditate, we experience a depth and greatness of the message of God's Spirit. And He will speak to us and it will affect our lives. We need not merely learn from the Word, but we need to learn the Word, the whole Word, the whole counsel of God. Growth in our Christian life comes from the Word, not from miracles and manifestations. I kind of crack up sometimes. People like events. People like stuff, you know. Ooh, somebody got healed. Let's go over to that church and see what's going on. And it turns out that Christians are following signs and wonders. Doesn't the Scripture say signs and wonders should follow the Christians? The signs and wonders should be happening in our lives. People should be looking at us and saying, what's different about you? What's going on in your life? Why do these things happen to you? Because the Spirit of God is alive and well and working in my life. It's important to realize it is God that does the work, not the words, not the things printed on paper. His Word is a means, an instrument to communicate Himself to us. Psalm 119 again, 25. You know, a lot of people avoid Psalm 119. I'm just going to do a little ad for Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 178 verses. Some of you probably do that. If I read three psalms a day, I can get through the whole thing in a month. And you get to 119 and it's like, huh. This looks like a little more than a one-day reading thing, especially since I got to do two others. The bonus is 117 is only two verses, but 178, that's long. But it's all about His Word. It's all about His Word. So Psalm 119, 25, my soul clings unto the dust. Revive me according to your word. It was God that breathed life into the psalmist, God who revived him, and he used his word as an instrument to do it. How we need revival. Just praying with a brother early this morning, we're talking about we need revival. We all know that in our heads. It's got to be in our hearts. We've got to be on our knees. We've got to be praying. We've got to be asking and seeking the Lord. It's got to start with us. And if God does not bring revival to the country, He still wants His body revived, strong in His Word, because He will use us in the midst of tribulation. And I'm not saying we're going through the great tribulation. He will use us in the tribulation that we face on a daily basis, just like He used Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Though the nation was troubled, though the nation was sent into captivity, God still had His men, God still had His women, like Esther, that He used mightily because they were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to develop a love for the Word. Ask God to give you a love for His Word. Psalm 119, 35, make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments, who delights in His Word, stays in His Word. Psalm 119, 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. The man or woman who wants to lead others spiritually, to be an example of the believer, needs to be a man or woman of the Word. Let's drop down to Acts chapter 4 and see what's going on with these guys. As they spoke, verse 1, unto the people, the priest and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. They were shining the light, and the light hurts the eyes of people who live in darkness. They don't like it, and they want to shut it down. They want to do something about it. And we see this response from the world. We see this response even from the religious. You know what I'm talking about. Those people who aren't truly committed to Christ, but they have a religion. They follow some book, and they follow a set of rules, but they have no personal relationship. So verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. They got arrested. They got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Now, a few years ago, we might have thought that's impossible in this country. Hang on to your hats. It's coming. It's happened in other countries. I've gotten to meet people who have been thrown into prison. One of my favorite guys was this little old man I met in China. His name was Pastor Lam. Pastor Lam had been arrested for preaching the gospel, spent 2 years in prison. They thought that their prison system had reformed him, and he was released. And he immediately went out and started preaching again. They said, we thought you'd learned your lesson. And they arrested him again and put him back in prison for 20 years. They were sure this time that
his life had been changed and affected by the communist teaching, and they released him. So what did Pastor Lamb do? Hey, I got nothing to lose. Preaching. I went and got to visit his house. He had this little plain three-story wooden house. Very old man by then. He lived up on the third story. People would, you know, wake him up, give him some tea. He'd preach, and then he'd go back to sleep because he was just old and frail. But there were seats, benches, all the way through this house. And I think it was Billy Graham Association that had bought him a little PA system so that you could hear him on all three floors when he was preaching. And there was scripture written on the walls. And I asked him, I said, aren't you afraid that the soldiers are going to come here, that the police are going to come, that you're going to be arrested? He said, let them come. All I'm doing is sitting in my house visiting with friends, because the house would fill up with people every day. And he told me, the army did come. And I said, what'd they do? He goes, oh, they threatened me. He said, you want to go back to jail? You know what his answer was? Did you want me to preach there again? He loved the Lord. He knew what was important. He did what he was supposed to do. He was thrown in prison, but he continued to walk close to the Lord. Verse 4 of Acts 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. That's what happens. They can come and stand against you, but the Spirit of God's going to convict their hearts. The word doesn't go out in vain, and it doesn't return void. And it came to pass the next day when the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, by what name, literally what authority have you done this? Boy, Peter just knows. You've opened the door, guys. You ask, I'll tell you. Isn't that cool when somebody comes up and asks, what's going on in your life? What's happening here? And he took the opportunity to preach. Verse 8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Here's the next attribute I'd like you to mark down. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They had the Spirit of God. They had the power of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it's a continual be being filled, constantly being filled. I need to be filled with the Lord. I need power to live the Christian life. I cannot do it on my own strength. Now, this is a subject of a lot of controversy, and I'm just going to warn you ahead of time that this may be controversial to you this morning, and I'm asking you, don't shut me out. Please listen with an open heart. And you don't have to believe me. I've shared with you before, and I still pray the same thing, that you would be good Bereans. Acts chapter 17, 11, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They listened to Paul, but they went back to the Word of God to see if it was true. You can listen to me, but don't ever try to stand before the throne of God and say, well, Pastor Bob said, because the response is going to be, so what? What does my word say? What did my son say? Search the scriptures, see what they say. So even though it's a topic of controversy, I want to look at it in the light of scripture. You know, we have to be very careful about scripture too. We need to keep it in context, because you can prove anything if you pull scripture out of context. You can prove there is no God. You read Psalm 14, you know, the sinner has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, so if you take it out of context, the Bible says in a couple of places, there is no God. I was talking with somebody one time, and they said, do you ever sleep? Because I, especially when I was younger, tended not to get a lot of sleep. I'm a night person. And I said, you know, scripture says that you shouldn't. And they go, what? And of course, I pulled a bunch of scriptures out of context, you know, about, you know, Proverbs, turning on your bed like a hinge on a door, and, you know, you're so lazy you won't bring your hand to your mouth, and all this stuff. And this person was almost in tears. They're like, but I got to sleep sometime. And I said, I'm kidding. Come on. Look at the rest of the scripture. He giveth his beloved sleep, you know. You got to be very careful to keep it in context, okay? So some of you may have received what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others may not even know what it is. Again, be open-hearted. Let the Spirit speak to you through His Word. When you study the Scripture, there are rules of Bible interpretation. These are called hermeneutics, Bible hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the rules for studying the scripture. Things like the oldest manuscript is the most accepted. One of the rules of hermeneutics is that things practiced in the church today were mentioned in the Gospels or taught by Jesus. They were, number two, practiced in the book of Acts, and number three, they were mentioned in the letters. Okay? Mentioned in the Gospels, taught by Jesus, practiced in the book of Acts, and mentioned in the letters. So if it meets these criteria, it's something that's for the church today. So let's apply these rules in a couple of areas. How about water baptism at first? Water baptism, do we see it in the Gospels? Yeah, it's something even Jesus submitted himself to. Do we see it practiced in the book of Acts? Certainly, several places there. The church today practices water baptism. How about the Lord's Supper, communion? Do we see it taught by Jesus in the Gospels? Yes, we do. He instituted it. He's the one that said, do this often in affectionate remembrance of me. Is it practiced in the book of Acts? Yes, it is. And we're told to practice it. And we're given great instruction in the letters, especially the book of Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. It's something that's practiced in the church today. How about foot washing? Was it taught by Jesus or practiced in the Gospels? Yes, it was. Is it mentioned in the book of Acts? No, it's not. Is it mentioned in the letters? Yes, once. Titus actually writes about it as a qualification of a widow because she'd washed the feet of the saints, so not really taught. So it's not something that's in general practice in the church today. Why I bring this up? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the few things mentioned in all four Gospels. It's mentioned throughout the book of Acts. It's mentioned several times in the letters. It is for the church today. Matthew chapter 3 is the baptism of Jesus. Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16. He was baptized in water, but you remember the Spirit of God came upon him. In John 1:33. Matthew 3:11, indeed I baptize you with water into repentance, but he that comes after me, this is John the Baptist speaking, he says, is mightier than I am, whose shoe I'm not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8, I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one is mightier than I that comes, whose latchet of shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John 1:33, and I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. And the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining, it is the same which will baptize with the Holy Ghost. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. You may know whether or not you've received it. It's instantaneous, and others around you may know too. It is a work, and here's where the controversy comes in. It is a work that is separate and distinct from regeneration. There's a number of designations for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that causes some difficulty for people because of semantics, sometimes called the promise of the Father, power from on high, filled with the Holy Ghost, gift of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, power to be a witness. It is always connected with testimony and service empowering us to be a witness. Not only what you say, but how you live your life. The Holy Spirit will empower us to live this Christian life and to live the kind of life God would have you to live. So again, a lot of discussion about this, and you need to look up these scriptures and know what they say. In the, let me go this way. There's actually three different positions of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There is the with, there is the in, there is the upon. And as you're studying through the scriptures, pull out your concordance, you'll see three different words used. With is pros in the Greek. In is en in the Greek. It's spelled en instead of in. And the third is epi, or epi, some people call it. I like epi because it doesn't remind me so much of an EpiPen. But the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you to give you that power to be a witness. We see the Holy Spirit with us in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be, future, in you. You guys, I'm here to teach you. You remember, as long as Jesus was walking on the earth before his resurrection, we're still old covenant. The New Testament didn't start in Matthew 1:1. It started at the resurrection of Jesus. He says, you guys, the Holy Spirit is in this world. He's with you. He's been with all of you. Before you came to Christ, he was with you. He was guiding you. He was leading you. You didn't see him. You didn't know what it was. Nobody taught you about that kind of thing. You weren't sure. But after you became a Christian, you can look back and go, you know, I thought that was a coincidence. It must have been the hand of God. You can see where the Spirit of God had been moving in your life, drawing you to Christ, wooing you, speaking to your heart. Then when you came to Christ, when you received Christ, he came into your heart. We receive the Holy Spirit. We read Jesus and the disciples, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. It says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is after the resurrection. Now he can be more than with you. Now he can be in you. All right, here's these guys who have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've been in the best Bible seminary you could ever hope to go to. They didn't just go to class every day and have Jesus say, well, you know, it says this in this book. They saw him. They listened to him. They ate with him. They slept where he slept. They had the most firsthand experience anybody could ever have. These would be the most qualified men in the world to share the Word of God. But before he leaves in Acts chapter 1, he says, you know what, guys? You need something else. You need power. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. The promise of the Father. Interesting statement. We find it in Luke 24, 49. He said, tarry in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high. It will come upon you. That third word. We need that power upon our lives to be a witness. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, that's a word you should go home and look up. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word martis. Huh. Martis. What does that sound like? Martyr. Same root word. What does a martyr do? Lays down his life for a cause. How do I lay down my life? How do I die to self? Oh, my flesh doesn't even like talking about that. That's pretty creepy to my flesh. I need the power of the Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in all the uttermost parts of the world. That word power is an interesting word too. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get our English dynamic or dynamite, efficiency, ability, might. So the upon preposition in the Greek. We'll see it throughout Scripture that way too. We've reckoned our sin nature to be dead, and God wants to give us power to continue to walk in him. Now, if these men who had walked with Christ, lived with Christ, learned from Christ for 3.5 years, who were so qualified, needed something else, needed that power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do I need it? How much more do we need it today to be able to do the things that Christ has commanded? Again, these men were born again, and yet he commands them to wait for the promise of the Father. If these men who were so qualified needed this power, how much more do we need it? All who've received the Lord Jesus have the Holy Spirit within them, but Jesus wants to do more in your life. He wants to come upon you. He wants to witness through you, okay? First time we see it given to the church, it was given to be a witness. Acts 2:38, Peter talks about this. He says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, that gift that they were to wait to tarry in Jerusalem for. 2:39, for the promise, what promise? The promise of the Father. Luke, we just talked about. Luke 24? 24:49. Luke 24:49. You'll receive the promise because it's unto you, those in Jerusalem at that time, to your children, their offspring, their family, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Hey, that's us. He's talking about us. This is for us today. It was a gift given from the Lord. This is for every Christian. Interesting, not all will receive it. Do you know, it's like salvation in a sense. Jesus Christ paid for every single soul. We read books like The Devil and Daniel Webster or Dante's Divine Journey and see Satan bargaining for souls or buying souls, or you've probably heard somebody at one time or another say, they sold their soul to the devil. You know what? They can't. They've all been purchased by Jesus Christ, and there's no sale option, no lease, no nothing. He paid for them. Now, you need to receive the gift because of free will. If you don't want to receive the gift, fine. You don't have to. It's going to cost you big time, but you don't have to. You won't be forced. Same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've received the Spirit. He's come into you. You're walking with the Lord. You read the Word this morning. You can have more so that you can live that abundant life, that powerful life as a witness, but nobody's going to force it on you. It's something you need to spend time with the Lord in, look into the Word. Here's the key to power. This is what they did in the early church that made them so dynamic. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After you've been born again, after you've received salvation, after you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and received power, that's not the end. We see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they stayed in the Word. They were constantly in the Word. It says they were in fellowship. That's why we're here today. It's so important to be here. I really enjoy the technology that we have today, that we've got video cameras and that we can send a video feed out and people around the world can watch the morning service, see what's going on here. I am saddened by the fact that a lot of people, I'll just call it laziness. Well, I could get up and go to church and fellowship with my brothers and sisters, but I think I'll just get some coffee and turn on the TV and watch it there, or turn on my computer and watch it there. Forsake not the gathering together of the body, which is the practice of some, is what the Scripture tells us. We need to come here. We need to be with each other. We need to see each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, strengthen each other. They were in fellowship. They also were having communion regularly, breaking of bread and prayers. They were there to pray for one another, to be prayed for. And if you do all these things, you'll see the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your group, in your work, in your family. Six times throughout the book of Acts, we read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are people who have come to salvation in Christ. And I'm just going to read the scriptures to you. I don't expect you to write them all down, but if you want these scriptures, you can get them off the CD. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and 11. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 17. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 47. And Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. Now, there is one problem that we run into. There are a group of people in the body of Christ who will tell you, you're not really saved unless you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. Not true. If you go through those six scriptures I just gave you, you'll find out half the time there was tongues, the other half of the time wasn't even mentioned. Tongues is not a prerequisite for power from the Lord, okay? Don't be scared by that or anything like that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and you elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here whole before you. Giving the glory to God again. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, speaking of Christ again, the Mashiach, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And here's what I want you to mark in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. By whose standard? When they saw the boldness, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The men and women of Jesus Christ are men and women of boldness. Acts chapter 4, it was part of their prayer. They wanted more of what got them into trouble. Remember, we read that they were arrested? Oh, Lord, praise God that we get to share in prison. I don't know if that's all of our attitude, but I think that's where the Lord is taking us, right? Oh, Lord, I get to share with these people. You're going to put me in situations that maybe aren't comfortable, but there's somebody there that needs to hear your word. I used to get so irritated when something would go wrong with my car, and it's like, oh, man, I got to call a tow truck, or I got to do this. I figured it out, though, one day. There's a tow truck driver that needs Jesus, and he's a captive audience as long as he's towing my car. I can sit in his truck, and he's sometimes in a hurry to get me to my destination because he doesn't necessarily want to keep hearing it. But hey, I'm paying for this tow. I like to, and I wouldn't suggest this for any of the ladies, but maybe some of you guys, when I see some guy out on the street, you know, work for food, need food, hey, I'll buy you lunch. Come on and talk with me. I had a wonderful experience one day. I was walking into a place for lunch, and this guy's outside, and he goes, hey, buddy, you got any money for food? I said, no, I don't, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to buy you lunch. He goes, I'd be embarrassed. I said, why? You're hungry, aren't you? He wanted the money. But he said, well, you know, I don't want to go in there and you just buy my lunch. I said, come on, people do it all the time. Hey, I'll buy lunch for you. What I know is, while he's sitting there eating, I've got a captive audience. Want another Coke? Want some fries? Want something else? Long as I can keep you here, I get to cover the topics I want to cover. You are out there because you have some needs. I want to let you know your needs are beyond physical, they're spiritual. And more than the physical food you're eating, I can tell you about the spiritual food. This one day that I was mentioning, I get this guy in this restaurant, we're sitting there eating, and he's finally getting just tired of me talking to him, and he says, I'm going to go to the bathroom. And he gets up and he goes to the bathroom. This woman runs over to my table from across the restaurant, and she says, I wanted to do that, but being a woman out here alone, I didn't think that was safe. So I'm buying you lunch, and handed me a 20, and then left the restaurant. So not only did I get to witness to the guy, I got my lunch bought. Isn't God good? God's men, God's women, are men and women of boldness. Drop down to verse 29 of chapter 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, we got arrested. We got persecuted. Praise God. Give us some more. And be careful what you pray for because you may get it. Over in Acts chapter 5, if you flip over the page, verse 18 through 20, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they brought them out, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked, didn't we tell you not to do this? Didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, I think you already took care of that. You said his blood be upon us. And verse 40, they agreed, agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, not quite like our prison systems today, when they'd called and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Proverbs 28 says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Righteous again are those in right standing with God. When I'm in right standing relationship, he gives me boldness. 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtained for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith of Jesus Christ. One of the things we obtain by faith in Jesus is boldness. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We need to be men and women of boldness. And I love verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and marveled that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. God's men and women, expect this, may be misunderstood by the world because we haven't followed their standards. Maybe we haven't gotten to their schools. Maybe we haven't gotten their degrees. Maybe we haven't had our mind poisoned by all the evolutionary practices and humanitarian humanism, I'll say, things that they're teaching in those schools. They had just spent 3.5 years with the world's greatest teacher, but they didn't have the world's degrees. And the degrees or man's recognition is not a requirement for spreading the word. I'm not against education. I went to college. If you've got a higher degree, good for you. Use it for the Lord. Men that thought the same of Jesus. John 17:15, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man, no letters, having never studied? It's the same thing they did to Jesus. Who is this guy? Where is he coming from? Even in his hometown, where did he get such eloquent words? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? We don't expect the carpenter's son to be a scholar, a teacher. This is crazy. God's word is my textbook. I have to share the scripture with you that got me through college. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimony is my meditation. Now, that doesn't mean that I understood more than my chemistry teacher did about chemistry. I didn't understand more than my geology teacher about geology, but I knew the one who made the earth and all the chemicals that were there. I had a personal relationship with him. I know more than the teacher knows. He only knows what man has given him through his education. I know the creator of the universe. I got a leg up. I'm ahead of them. I have more understanding, not more knowledge, more understanding than all my teachers. Holy Spirit's my teacher. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So ask. We prayed it in the beginning this morning. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. No matter what the world says, we need, as far as education or degrees, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. It makes a difference. By the way, I'm fascinated. They said in there, they realized they had been with Jesus. You see, they had a complete misunderstanding of what was going on. They were still with Jesus. People may look at you and go, aren't you one of those religious people? Don't you spend time at church? No, I am the church. I'm a part of the church. I'm the body of Christ. I didn't just spend time with Jesus. I am with Jesus. He's with me all the time. I'm walking with him. And that's what these guys had. God's men and women were thought to be ignorant or unlearned in man's eyes. But the Word of God is my textbook. The Word of God is what gives me understanding. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And we're going to have to finish up quickly here. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they had been with Jesus. We need to be men and women with a consistent walk with the Lord. My prayer for each and every one of us here today is that we would walk close to Jesus as these men did, that we would be men and women of prayer, instant, in season and out. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We would be men and women of faith. And you remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Spend more time in the Word. You want more faith? You'll get it. Spending time in the Word. That we would be men and women of humility. James, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Give God the glory. That we would be men and women with a knowledge of the Word of God. Men and women constantly filled with the Spirit. Men and women full of boldness, taught by Jesus Christ. And that men might take notice that we are his, and that we would give a consistent, abiding witness of changed lives. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They were speechless. They were out of words. Now I want to close with one more thought. God did not save me because of my prayer. God did not save me because I was humble. God did not save me because I was bold. God did not save me because I was smart. God saved me by His grace. God is love, and God loves every sinner. But God does not save by His love. God saves by His grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The reason I want to be a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man of humility, the reason I want to know God's word and be filled with the Spirit and boldness is because of what He's done for me. I'm not saved by my performance. Isn't that good news? It's not my works. It's not what I have done. I'm saved by His performance, His work on the cross. My desire to pray and read and witness should not be a thing of legalism. Oh, it can be that way. I got to read my 5 chapters today. Well, I guess I got to go witness to somebody. No, it should be a response in love. He has done so much for me. He can do the same for you. I want to tell you about it. I want you to know Him. I want you to hear. I want you to understand. They are a work of love in my heart because of His work of grace towards me. Let's look to the Lord. And as it says in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again this morning that You have given us Your word, that You have spoken to us through Your word. Lord, I know, again, Your word doesn't go out in vain and it doesn't come back void, that You have a plan and purpose for each person here. Lord, I ask that You would cause them to meditate on Your word, to think on the things that were shared, to be good Bereans and go home and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, making application in their lives, that they would grow strong in this church and that they would be disciplers, those who would lead as others in new birth, and that they would spend time with their spiritual children, teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to grow in faith, teaching them humility, teaching them about the power of the Holy Spirit and the things we can learn from the Lord. Father, we place all these things in Your hand for Your continued work and will in our lives. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we never want to leave a service without making sure that everyone here has an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come to church all your life. Maybe somebody drug you here this morning. Maybe it's a habit. But if you've never completely yielded, surrendered to Jesus Christ, today is a good day. If you'd like to do that, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to point you out or call you up. I'd just like to ask you to raise your hand so we can pray for you. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Anyone else? We just want you to know Jesus Christ, to walk with Jesus Christ, because He's already walking with you. The Spirit is drawing. Thank You, Lord. Father, again, pour Your Spirit upon us. Guide and direct us. Use us for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen.